My brothers and sisters, throughout the history of the world, the Lord has been concerned for the eternal welfare of the souls of his children. Over the past 50 years, as we have heard, inspired leaders have taught welfare principles to help us plan ahead for difficult times that may come in our lives. The church has grown and is now spread over many countries throughout the world. But the strength of the church and the Lord's real storehouse is in the homes and hearts of his people. A few months ago, after returning home from an assignment abroad, I became very ill with an amoebic disorder, with pain, dehydration, fever, and total enervation. An important welfare lesson was learned, that one can suddenly be thrust into a condition of intense need. Experiences such as this help us to become more aware of the needs of others and to realize that many people throughout the world live with these problems every day. During the past few months, I've read and pondered the scriptures, as well as the discourses of welfare given at general conferences over 50 years. I might add, President Romney gave much the same talk for 40 of those years. And I just want you to know how much he helps the bishopric, the First Presidency, and the Quorum of the Twelve stay on course as we review his words. The great teachings of these priesthood welfare principles by many prophets who've gone before in this and other dispensations, and by living prophets here today, give us direction to conduct our lives. Welfare principles that are essential to our happiness and welfare development and spiritual development. I'd like to talk of seven that I've summarized over 50 years of welfare principles taught. First, the welfare principle is an integral part of the plan of salvation. Some have become confused about what welfare really means. Some approaches to welfare in the world foster idleness, give subsidies with no labor required, create a burden of debt, and promote greediness, an appetite for things of this world rather than the riches of eternity. Too often, rich and poor alike shut out their hearts to the divine attributes of love and compassion. The rich languish in their abundance and justify turning the poor away as welfare cases. The poor are likewise entrapped, making them dependent on others. In a system destined to trample initiative, undermine family responsibility, foster divisiveness, and erect barriers to equity, opportunity, and fellowship. The Lord rejects such welfare plans. His plan meets the needs of all, however abundant or modest their circumstances. His purpose is to provide for our eternal welfare, and the prime duty of help to the poor in body and spirit is not solely to bring temporal relief to their needs, but salvation to their souls. We are also given a warning that the Lord in his great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in him. Helaman, chapter 12, verse 1. However, it is the disposition of men, it goes on to say, that when all things are done for them, they harden their hearts and do forget the Lord their God and do trample their feet on the Holy One. Yea, and this because of their ease and their exceedingly great prosperity. And thus we see, again in Helaman 12, 2 and 3, it says, and thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, they will not remember him. It's a sobering thought to think that the purpose of having opposition in all things, trials and tribulations in our lives, and a concern for the needy, is to humble us and to draw us closer to the Lord and nearer to perfection. Second, the Scriptures provide spiritual framework for the welfare plan. Turn to the Book of Mormon Index and glance at the references listed under the word welfare. You will see, and the Spirit will testify, that the Lord's welfare plan focuses first and foremost on the eternal well-being of his children. These scriptures indicate that Nephi seeks his brother's eternal welfare and labored all his days for his people's welfare. Jacob, desirous for the welfare of his people's souls, and is weighted down with the anxiety for the welfare of the souls of the Nephites. In turn, it says the Nephites are filled with anguish for the welfare of the souls of the Lamanites. And then there's a concluding reference which says, the church meets oft to speak one with another concerning the welfare of souls. take special note of the repeated reference to the welfare of souls. This implies that there's much more than just food, clothing, and shelter for temporal needs. Third, the welfare plan builds the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It shares this position in common with other gospel activities. Temporal challenges humble us, and we become and have spiritual experiences and opportunities. Temporal challenges bring us to our knees in prayer, seeking heavenly guidance and assistance from the Lord, as well as from our brothers and sisters. As we persist in putting welfare principles to work, adding our strengths and resources to those possessed by others, we can overcome our adversities. Overcoming temporal obstacles demonstrates to us that nothing is too hard for the Lord, and our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, is confirmed. Fourth, by living welfare principles, we can develop individual self-reliance. The welfare program requires that we develop self-reliance and provident living. Provident living requires us to develop proper attitudes, a willingness to forego luxuries, to avoid excess and fully use what we have, learning to live within our means. Unrestricted by programs and projects, bricks and mortar, the Lord's real storehouse is indeed in the homes and hearts of His people. If the members of the church follow the counsel to become self-reliant, they represent an immense pool of resources, knowledge, skills, and charity available to help one another. This storehouse, the Lord has said, is for the poor of my people to advance the cause which ye have espoused to the salvation of man and to the glory of your Father who is in heaven. Doctrine and Covenants 78, verses 3 and 4. The fifth point, the welfare plan builds love and compassion for our fellow men. As we live the principles of welfare, love and compassion will abound in our homes, in our worship, and in our service to others. Gone will be the lamentable practices of intemperance and abuse to wives and children. Abused children become abusive parents. It's everybody's responsibility to see that this cycle of abuse is stopped. It is hypocritical to talk of compassion to others while we are rude and abusive within our own families. Let us put our homes in order, seeing that the spiritual and emotional needs of our families are met. Then no one will escape our empathy and concern, be they family, rich or poor, old or young, neighbors or strangers within our reach. There are many Christian acts of charity in our community that have come to my attention. There are many guardian angels in our communities who care for the transients with a hot meal and a warm place to sleep for an evening. There are many who take custody of orphans and homeless to share their quiet love and compassion. Annulment says, if saints turn away the needy, they are as hypocrites who deny the faith. For example, I know a family who once a month holds a Provident Living Family Council. With mother and father, the children determine how $25 out of their budget, in addition to their tithes and offerings, will be distributed to an individual in need. Last month, $25 went to a young child in the Primary's Children's Hospital. This is one way to teach compassion to children, especially as they visit the sick child in the hospital. By the way, the children want to save more money to give away to the needy in next month's budget. Fortunately, this family does other charitable acts. They do not give money and feel that they have done their compassionate service. One family made room in their small home for a neighbor who had a fire and the home was being repaired. They were giving not what was convenient for them, but rather what was needed by the neighbor. Another family invited their 18-year-old son's closest friend, who needed a home, to stay with them for a year while he prepared for a mission. By their providing an environment of emotional support and spiritual example, he was able to earn his own money for his mission. On his mission, he grew to maturity, self-esteem, and confidence. Since his mission, with self-reliance, he has gone forward to strengthen others. Financial need is an important part of welfare, but there are other equally important elements that, through giving love and compassion, build individual self-reliance, emotionally and physically, to be useful and productive, to be a help. The welfare plan sanctifies both the giver and the receiver. We are both givers and receivers. President Marion G. Romney has said there is an interdependence between those who have and those who have not. The process of giving exalts the poor and humbles the rich. In that process, both are sanctified. No one is exempt from giving to the impoverished. The counsel is, and again I say unto the poor, I mean all ye who deny the beggar, because ye have not. I would that you would say in your hearts, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. Mosiah chapter 4, verse 24. No one is exempt from receiving. To the rich the reality is, for behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins? Again, that prophet Mosiah, chapter 4. We beg through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where all men were given immortality and eternal life if they earn it. The last point the welfare plan builds is Zion people. Zion is characterized in Scripture as a city which the people were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. Zion is every man seeking the interest of his neighbor and doing all things with an eye single to the glory of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82. This promise, Zion, always seems to be a little bit beyond our reach. We need to understand that as much virtue can be gained in progressing toward Zion as in dwelling there. It is a process as well as a destination. We approach or withdraw from Zion through the manner in which we conduct our daily dealings, how we live within our families, pay an honest tithe and generous fast offering, seize opportunities to serve and do so diligently. Many are perfected upon the road to Zion who will never see the city in mortality. So, my brothers and sisters, when we think of welfare, let us think of the plan revealed by our Lord for the eternal welfare of our souls. It is a plan to build faith, love, compassion, self-reliance, and unity to be one. When adapted to local needs throughout the world by vigorous priesthood leaders, the plan sanctifies both givers and receivers and prepares a Zion people. With these basic welfare principles today, we are being asked to teach and practice the doctrine of work, self-reliance, provident living, giving and caring for the poor, to increase our generous fast offering donations to help those in need, to increase our compassionate service, involving the family in charitable acts of service to one another and to our neighbors. I bear you my testimony that we live in a dispensation of time where there have been ministering angels. Angel Moroni was a heavenly messenger, essential to the restoration of the gospel through the prophet Joseph Smith. But Joseph F. Smith taught us that it is contrary to the law of God for the heavens to be opened and messengers to come to do anything for man that man can do for himself, that you and I might realize that we have the power and responsibility to help those in need as ministering angels for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be loved because we love, be consoled because we are compassionate, be forgiven because we've demonstrated the capacity to forgive, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.